Let's go into the word this evening. Thank you, Father, for your spirit you've given unto us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that ability that we have by your spirit. Thank you, Father, for the understanding that we have by the giving of your spirit and by the study of your word. We decree and declare that the word of truth is taught this evening with accuracy and precision. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. We declare that at the end of this meeting, as believers, we are going to be edified and Christ alone will be glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, this month we've been looking at investigating scriptures. We started 2 weeks ago, and we're running a parallel series. On Sundays we have a series we are going through, which is how to study the Bible rightly, how to study the Bible in simple forms, in a simple way. And while on Wednesdays we are looking at how to we're dealing with those things we call sacred cows, yeah? Those things we call sacred cows. Those topics that looks like cannot be touched as believers. Yeah, so one of the idea, we are dealing with investigating scriptures, you know, and also when we're dealing with all of those sacred cows that looks like cannot be touched, definitely, what makes us find ourselves in a position where we hold on to certain religious practices and doctrines is because of wrongly interpreting scriptures. The scriptures that have been taken out of context, that have been wrongly interpreted, that leads to lots of cultural, traditional practices that we see in the church today. So it's still under how to study the Bible, how to read the Bible. But one thing is clear, and that thing is that we're going to see a lot of these scriptures and what they mean for themselves, you know. And I would want to admonish you, make sure you pay full attention. Yeah, pay full attention. Bring your minds back, get your minds together. Yeah, you are in charge of your minds, you're in charge of your heart. You can decide to be here, you can decide not to be here. Yeah, so pay full attention. The truth is that you're going to have so many questions almost after every meeting. Yeah, but I'll advise and admonish you also to hold on with your questions and just wait for the 12 weeks to be over. Because we're going to be dealing with all of these things for about 12 weeks. If possible, it might be extended. But, you know, you might have lots of questions from the first meeting. You know, so if you have a question from the first meeting, a very good thing to do is write it down somewhere at the back of your notes. Fortunately, you might find out, or we will tend to find out, that some of the questions we have for each meeting will be answered along the line. So you can write it down and keep it somewhere. Then if at the end of the 12 weeks or thereabout series, your question was not tackled or answered, you can now bring it up. Are we together? Yeah. So you're going to definitely have questions. You will definitely have questions. And I love it when people have questions. I love it when people have questions. I love dealing with people based on questions, because it gives me a sense of... Sometimes your questions expose how you think. You know that? Sometimes the questions you ask expose what you think of something, or what you think about a topic or something. So I always like asking questions. However, we would... Because of the wealth of work we have to qualify, or we have to, the wealth of work we have to achieve, you know, it's expedient that we keep our questions in our heart and ask afterwards, you know. So I trust that by the grace of God, we will handle certain of these topics very well. I mean, from my notes here, for communion and baptism alone, we have close to about 50 something pages on size 12 fonts. So you can imagine, you know, how much we have to cover. But I trust that the Holy Ghost will give us insight into His Word and into the Word of God, and we would grow by this meeting. Remember, you know, we're not doing such teachings to show off knowledge. We're not teaching so that we want to prove that we know the Bible more. We're not teaching to prove that we have studied the Bible more. You know, we're just teaching because we have been instructed to teach. We have been instructed to be students of the Word. Yeah, we have been instructed to be students of the Word. So please, 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 I would admonish you to pay deliberate attention. Follow through. Don't miss meetings. Don't miss the meetings. Don't miss your the Wednesday meetings, the Sunday meetings. Follow through. A lot of things we would teach on Wednesdays will be based on the foundation we lay on Sundays. Sacred cows is a figure of speech. sacred cows is anytime you think about cow or sacred, I always think herbalistical activities, but it's just a figure of speech. So is this figure of speech for practices, ideologies, traditional activities or cultural customs that have been practiced over time and people have usually considered to hold in high esteem? Yeah, what are those cultural practices that people have done over time? What are those ideas? What are those customs that have been practiced over time? It has become the norm. You know, usually these things called sacred cows, usually people always run away. People always explain it away. So we a lot of things we explain away. You know, we ask the church, why do you collect tithe? Is it wrong to collect tithe? You know, there's nothing wrong in collecting from the saints. The saints are to give. You know, the issue with tithe, there's nothing wrong in collecting a percentage from the same. What is tithe? An English word for 10%. Yeah, there's nothing wrong. In fact, if under the Old Testament they were giving 10% of them, under the New Testament you should do more because you have a spirit of liberality. You know, but the issue with such topic is that we always attach so much things that are not to be attached to it. So if you don't give your tithe, your life you will suffer. If you don't do this, if you don't give, you know, you give to God to give you give to God so he can give you back. You give to God 10 and he gives you 100. Or you give to God, you know, have you heard those theologies? You give God 10 and he guides your 90. Yeah, have you heard those theologies? Yeah, when you give God 10, the remaining 90 is safe. No. You see, when you give God 10, and devourer will not come close to your 90. No. The moment if you can spend out of remaining 90 to treat your health, what is that? You know, if you can give your tithe, you know, anytime you are sick, anytime things are not going well for you, go and meet God in your private room and say, God, I pay my tithe. You know, and stuff like that. So we always hold it in high esteem. What are these things? Let's explain them from scriptures. What does the scripture say about it? You know, it's interesting that the New Testament doesn't talk about tithe, does it? Yeah, do you have scriptures that talk about tithe from the New Testament? Yeah, so you see people wanting to pick part things or some things from the Old Testament and try to infuse it by force in the New Testament. You know, so what are we doing this month? We're trying to explain what are these things. You know, what is baptism? What is communion? What is tithing? Those are the three we'll start with. For we might end up getting to first fruit. Yeah, but I'm sure when we explain tithing, the idea of first fruit will be clearer. Yeah, so what are these ideologies? What are these ideologies about? Why do we defend our faith? You know, we're not Christians that are to be lazy. It is a lazy man that says, a lazy believer that says, after all, if I know my sins are forgiven, that's all I need to know. You know, what fuels your interaction with people when you go out for evangelism is the knowledge you have. Is that true? Yeah. What fuels your passion when you go out? What fuels your answering of people's question when you meet them on the street is the knowledge you have. You know, somebody will ask you, you know, I think we were asking the question on universalism a few weeks ago. Yeah, was you? You know, you meet a universalist on the street. The guy confronts you with questions, and you're like, just be safe. That's all. Just be safe. How will a logical thinking person just say he wants to accept what you are saying, just to be saved? You know, so a lot of people say, no, don't, there's no point. You know, I heard someone say, I don't teach about the fruit Adam ate, or I don't teach what Adam did or anything. I don't teach about apple, all those kinds of things. You just teach finished works. And I'm like, what is finished works without explaining Genesis? Yeah, what is finished work without explaining Genesis? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You know, so as believers, Jesus did not just say you should go and get people saved. He said, make them what? Students. Make them disciples. Yeah, make them disciples. Yeah, so never be tired of situations where we find ourselves as gospelers, where we are learning doctrine. Never be tired. You don't know where you find yourself tomorrow. Yeah, you know, power of God to change a man is in the gospel. Is that true? Yeah, the power of God to change a man is in the gospel. You know, truth remains that there are some people that will keep asking you questions. You know, people ask questions for different reasons. People ask questions to embarrass you. People ask questions to make you look stupid. Is that true? Yeah. People ask questions genuinely. People ask questions to know. You know, we have so many people that ask questions that for so many reasons. Yeah. So what happens when you meet someone that asks a question to embarrass you? You know, another very important thing you must learn is that you don't always have to answer every question. Is that true? Yeah. You don't always, so if you meet someone for the first time, you don't always have to form and show that you have. So if you have an answer to a question, feel free to move on. You know, but the truth remains that knowledge is paramount for our Christian faith. We will see a couple of all those things as we go on. You know, so we're dealing with sacred cows, those practices, those customs. You know, one thing, I think you should write this down, that a practice is done, I said this on Sunday, that a practice is done by so many people or by most people doesn't make it right. That a practice or a custom or an ideology has been held on to, or a custom or a traditional cultural practice is done by so many or most people, doesn't make it right. That an activity is done by so many people or most people doesn't make it right. What does that simply mean? It means that if you are 100 people, 99 people can be doing one thing. The fact that 99 people are doing that one thing doesn't make it right in itself. Are we together? If we have 99 people out of 100 and 99 of them are doing something, we don't qualify that thing they are doing as right just because 99 people are doing it. When it comes to Christianity, you see, in Christianity, write this also, in Christianity, majority doesn't always carry the votes. Yeah, in Christianity, majority doesn't always carry the votes. Majority doesn't always carry the votes. In Christianity, majority doesn't always carry the votes. Majority doesn't always carry the vote in Christianity. You know how we grew up saying those things. How many of you are for us to go for break? You know, if you went to all those primary schools where the teachers like to play with our break, you know, the teacher will ask you, how many of you want to go on break? Some people will raise up their hands, right? You know that? Then the teacher will now ask if they want to go on break, raise your hand. They will now count. 1, 2, 3, 4. You now say, yeah, the yeas have it. Yeah, so how did the yeas have it? By the majority that carried the vote. Yeah, but not in Christianity. Yeah, that the practice is done by most Christians doesn't make it right. Yeah, that the practice is done by most Christians doesn't make it right. You see, I said something. What we learn on Sundays will be a foundation and basis for what we'll teach on Wednesday. Yeah, remember I said something. We view the entire Bible through the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Are we together? We view the entire Bible through the teachings of Christ and the apostles. What did Jesus teach? What did the apostles teach? What were they teaching? We view the Bible through the lens of Christ and his apostles and the apostles. We view the entire scriptures, we view practices and traditions and customs through the lens of Christ and the apostles. What did they say about this? What did they say about that? What did they say about this? What did they say about that? You know, like I was saying, that something is done over time. You see, that people say one thing and so many people say that one thing doesn't make it right. Now, we have made, let me use the most basic example. We have made, have you heard people say things like, if you don't pay your tithes, your life will be tight? Yeah, have you heard people say that? Yeah, you know, we have subconsciously made that a truth. Is that true? Such that people believe, the moment life is difficult for some people, and they tell you that, are you consistent with your tithe? You see sense in that. Is that true? Yeah, if you come and meet me and say, Pastor, my life has just been everything. I went here, they rejected me, everything rejected. You know, if you are saying all of that, and at the end of the day, you now say, Pastor, a pastor now tells you that, when last did you pay your tithe? You know, it will make sense. You know, it will make sense. So we have made it a truth. We have made it a truth. You know, but the fact that thousands of people are saying it, and they are saying it, and they are saying the sore result, doesn't make it a truth. Yeah, so we know the truth by what did Christ teach and what did the apostles what? Teach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that is the essence of this series. We're going to unlearn things. You see, I've heard people say things like, grace is the hand by which God makes supply, and why faith is the hand by which we receive. You know, you hear things like that, you know. And the truth is that, you hear people say things, five ways to receive from God. Yeah, it's it, be it, you know, and all those kind of things. The fact that people are saying those things, and so many people are saying those things, doesn't make it the truth. Yeah, the fact that a big man of God is saying something doesn't make it the truth. Yeah, we have Muslims that have results. Yeah, we have Muslims that have results. Yeah, we have Muslims in their numbers. We have traditional worshippers in their numbers. They have results. Results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. Results are not proofs that prove that you are doing what God asks you to do. Are we together? Are we together? For instance, in church, yeah, you know that you can actually, you know, let me say this, you know, to grow a church is not as difficult as it sounds or seems sometimes. What do I mean? What I mean is that you can carefully lay down man-made structure and lay down a pattern for church service, and your church will grow in 3 years. Is that true? Is that true? Is that true? Yeah, if you go to school and go and learn something about business development, yeah, there's a course called business development. You know, you can use the tactics and ideas of business development to grow a church, and the church will grow. The fact that your church grew over 3 years and you guys were over 1 million doesn't change the fact that you didn't do what Christ said you should do. Or rather, doesn't change the fact that it was Christ that asked you to do it. So what we now see in our generation is that when somebody does something and it works, we make it a law. Is that true? Yeah? When somebody does something and we say it works. So when you confront them and say, this does not even make sense, it's not logical, they say, but it is working. Yeah, that a practice is working doesn't make it right. That so many people are doing a practice doesn't make it right. For instance, have people been healed from communion? Yes. Yeah, we have had testimonies in gospelers of someone that said she was healed from partial stroke. Is that true? Yeah, healed by taking what? Communion. Yeah, so we've seen communion work. But it doesn't make it right? No. So I cannot, because I saw communion heal people. I've had so many people that communion has healed. I think your wife has been healed by communion before in church. Yeah? Yeah? We have people that have been healed by communion. But we cannot take that as a doctrine. We don't form doctrines from experiences. Yeah? That's a good thing to write down. We don't establish doctrines as believers from experiences. We don't establish doctrines as believers from our experiences. We don't establish doctrines from scriptures or as believers from our experiences. That's why we say something. The book of Acts is not a place to lay doctrines. Yeah? The book of Acts shows us experiences of men. We see men that were growing in knowledge, and we saw how their demonstration and activities and the things they did changed over time. Yeah? So what we do is this. I pick a cabin biscuit, or I pick Tom Tom, and I pray on Tom Tom and I give it to him. Yeah, and he licks Tom Tom, and as soon as he finishes licking everything, he gets a soothing relief, and he becomes healed. Yeah, so what we do is now we say, Brother Timothy, go and buy a carton of Tom Tom and put in the office. So when somebody else comes again tomorrow, I'm feeling that way he was feeling. What do? Take a pack, not even one. I said, take a pack and go and lick. Yeah, so we don't form a doctrine from what? We don't form a doctrine from experiences. That it is working doesn't make it right. You know, so when someone says, for instance, anybody can do anything they want to do in church as long as they are teaching the finished work of Christ. Yeah, you don't know the implication of such statement. So if I come tomorrow now, have you not seen people that the pastor showered with water and they use cup to be drinking it? Okay, are they not human beings? I don't know what man means. Have you seen people that they spray bacon on their body? Have you seen a pastor bringing out ladies to be kissing in front of the altar? I said, yeah, he's dealing with witchcraft power. He's dealing with demonic power, Abi. Yeah, he wants to suck out the... you've not seen. Yeah? So, you've seen... You see? It starts from a misrepresentation of examples like holy kiss. You know, Paul will give an abridgment and say, greet one another with a holy kiss. What is holy kiss? Don't make it look too unique. What is holy kiss? Holy kiss doesn't mean lip to lip. How can Paul be saying, brother, how can you have your wife? I'll now say, Paul instructs me to greet your wife with the holy kiss. As I stand with you, I now put my lips close to her. Won't you cut my whole forehead? What is the word holy? Sacred, something that is unique and particular unto something. So when you say holy kiss, what does that simply mean? A kiss that is unique and particular to a group of people. Simple. There was no use holy kiss for mouth to mouth. Yeah. So in their culture, you know, have you seen men, ladies, when they shake themselves or do like this, they bring their mouth and they peck. What's that? Holy kiss. The kiss is sacred to we know ourselves. Yeah. But you take that out of context and you start bringing somebody to the altar and you start kissing passionately and you say that you are dealing with the demons in their life. Now, think about where a man that showers in a bath and he gives his members the water to drink. Think about where it will end. One day that guy will go and defecate. I ask people to go and use tool, spoon to be tapping and lick. And as you lick, so shall God chase away all your enemies. You see, yeah. Look, see, what you just did was simply because you just hate poo more than we. Are we together? Do you know what it is for your body sweat to be washed? You don't even know that. let's not go dramatic here. Yeah? Because, you know, okay, let's leave it that way. But the truth remains that there are people that drink it. And they will tell them that their pastor said, okay, think about it. In your school, don't they put handkerchief on their heads? Please, what's the difference between someone that collects handkerchief from a man and is tapping it on everybody's head? Handkerchief. Or what other mantle devices do you people use? Okay, just handkerchief. Yeah, and oil. Yeah. So what major difference is between tapping and drinking? Okay, let's say we say drinking will affect your health. But look at it, are they not still practices? So if we don't limit ourselves to what the scripture teaches, we will see people that will generate and craft our practices and say God told them to. You see, that is why we must never, as believers, have a mindset of the Holy Spirit interprets this scripture to me personally. No. No. Okay, think about it. When you read your physics textbook, yeah, and you read the law in the physics textbook, can you go back to your room and read your physics textbook and they say Ohm's law is this? And you now say, Holy Spirit, I open Ohm's law. Holy Spirit, interpret it to me. And the Holy Spirit now interprets Ohm's law in physics textbook different from the way he interprets it to him. When both of us enter the exam, which of us will get it right? If both of us use a different definition from what Ohm's law is in itself, we will both get our own scores. Hallelujah. That's a man-made theory. Ohm's law is constant everywhere on earth. But why is the Bible having 5 billion interpretations? Because we are over 5 billion people. Let's assume that. Why do you think we have people that say they've gone to heaven? And they saw people at the gate of heaven. And when they asked them what happened, they said because she wore a ring. Have you not seen people say that? Have you not seen people say that? Why is she at the gate? They say she's at the gate because she was used to wear trousers to preach. Do you understand what that means? So, that revelation they had was to the degree of their understanding of scriptures. You will not see a right-thinking man that understands scripture or explains scripture using scripture have such a dream. Okay, if both of us go out and meet an unbeliever, yeah, and the unbeliever asks us a simple question. Let's use one of these verses we've explained. Let's use John 3. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Remember that scripture? What does it say? Born of water, which is the Spirit. You know that explanation. If he explains born of water, which is the Spirit, as water baptism, and me, I explain born of water as I'm born of water, Spirit, as born of water, that is the Spirit. And both of us are speaking to an unbeliever that asks us a question. Who should he listen to? He tells the unbeliever that Holy Spirit showed him. Yeah? May I tell the unbeliever that Holy Spirit showed me? Let's assume I don't get the right explanation. Who should he listen to? That's why you now see pride. Because we want to fight on who he should listen to, we now have to start explaining or start talking about the miraculous things we have done. You now begin to say, I've opened 20 deaf ears. Yeah. So if you have opened 20 deaf ears and I've opened only two, yeah, who should he believe? The 20. You see, don't let your focus as a believer be looking for miracles. Jesus said something. He said, oh vipers, oh generation of vipers that seek for a sign. You see, don't allow people to put you on that. No, this thing called miracles is for every believer. It's for every believer. In Acts 17 on Sunday, We live in a generation right now where when a lazy Christian, when a lazy man, believer in quotes, meets a fake prophet, who suffers for it? A man in the village. Look at it. If I tell you now that there's something your grandfather did against your life, won't you believe me? Why would you believe me? So that means you can rarely find a man whose grandfather wasn't fetish in our generation. So if I tell you, won't it make sense? It will make sense now. The reason why you've not grown to the peak of the ladder, the reason why you're not the head, you know, is because there's a man you need to, you know, won't it make sense to you? You see, it doesn't change the fact that there's a possibility our father must have done something against her. Is that true? Yeah, it doesn't change that fact in itself. But the truth remains that it is easy to swallow and consume. And what now happens at that time is that a lot of times, you will now tend not to see that you have not been working hard. Yeah, you will tend not to realize that you've not been working as much as you should. Are we together? Yeah, so we don't look for, see, miracles, they follow. We don't allow, in as much as you use miracles to point people to the miracle. Yeah, but do not allow that to be the essence of your ministry. Because one day somebody will tell you to do something. Yeah, someone will tell you to do something that doesn't make sense. But because he said his Holy Spirit told him, you will justify it by all means. Are we together? Yeah, so those religious practices, yeah, those religious practices, fear them more. You know, that's some of what I was saying. Yeah, because the devil's trick, you know, when he comes into any place, when he does anything, you know that. The most they want to do is this and that. He wants to destroy, kill, steal, or destroy. But religion, you don't know where to put you into. I've not heard people say their doctrine is that we don't wear shoe. Where do you think church doctrine is gotten from? Remove your shoe, for the ground you are standing on is the holy ground. Yeah? Hallelujah. So as believers, as students of the word, we must learn to explain scriptures using scriptures. Are we together? You see, as believers, we submit ourselves to the truth of God's word. That is the emphasis of scriptures. We submit ourselves to the... So if you meet me today and tell me that the Holy Spirit said do this and that and this and that, I would only accept it to the degree at which it corresponds with scriptures. Yeah, what does scripture say about this? So, during this series of How to Study Bible, we'll see how doctrines are established, how Moses wrote about them, the prophets wrote about them, Jesus wrote about them, and the apostles wrote about them. Yeah, so you'll see that, you know, scripture that says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word is established. Yeah, we don't build doctrine from one. For instance, people build doctrine from miracle money from the fish that Jesus said he should go and pick money from his mouth. Is it money? I be coin. You know that story now? Yeah, go and pick a coin for him. My people build doctrine around it. You know, I've heard someone say that, that's how Oceanic Bank started. Jesus said, go to the ocean and you see money. The fish you catch, you know. But amongst the four gospels of the Bible, only one spoke about it. So you don't build a doctrine from only one. And that one that spoke about it did not tell you that Peter obeyed and went there and saw the coin and paid. So that is telling you, go back and look at it. It was Jesus speaking figuratively, or it was being literal? If it was being literal, do we have a record of what happened? Did they find the money in the fish's mouth? Yeah, can you actually find money in the mouth of a fish? That's a dicey question. Hallelujah. You know, if we're to work in a system where you get the proper wages for what you work for, you will not see a fish and money and pick that money. Hallelujah. You know, I was saying on Sunday, as young as we are, all of us like this, this is the best time to learn doctrine. This is the best time to learn doctrine. You know, I said it divides your, it separates that line. It makes the line of covetousness and contentment clear. Yeah, it makes that line. It makes that line clear. It makes that line clear. So we are not to be tossed around by false doctrines. We are not to be tossed around by false doctrines. So the idea of this is this. Someone can be, look at it now. Can someone be paralyzed and we take that person to the water and put the person inside water, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, and bring the person out and the person will be healed? Can that happen? Yes. Yes. You see, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost, you know, we don't have that as believers. The only name that scripture talks about is the name of the Son. Yeah, so the only part you see in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20. So you don't build a doctrine on name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, the name we have and giving us a name that is above every other name. At the mention of that name, what name is that? The name of Jesus, the authority, the resurrection power. Yeah, so we are doing all of all this to what? Lay foundations as to what we'll be hearing subsequently. You know, we'll look at baptism from Exodus, the first mention. Yeah, there's something called the law of first mention. Where was that first mention? Where was Passover first mention? Where was communion in court first mention? We'll look at it and look at the consistency of what it was used. Yeah, so we are to be subjected, we submit our hearts to what? To the fact that what we are to be submitted to what Jesus said and the apostle said. Yeah, a tradition can stay for 1,000 years and above, but doesn't make it right. You know juju? You know what they call juju? Juju. Yeah? You know the English word juju. Yeah? You know that thing called juju. Yeah? Does juju exist? Yeah, okay, does juju? you know, people use juju, yeah, and it works, right? So imagine trying to. You know, the fact that something has existed or exists before time doesn't change the fact that it might be right, it might be wrong. So, for instance, us would say that communion, Jesus said we should do communion. You know, Jesus said we should do communion. The apostles took communion. Jesus said we should do baptism. The apostles baptized. Okay, what are we to do? We are to go back to scriptures and see what does it say for itself. You know, so as believers, we are to keep asking ourselves a very sensitive question. Why do we do what we do? Write that down. Why do we do what we do? A very vital question to always ask ourselves is, why do we do what we do? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we do what we do? You know, for instance, have you noticed that when we're much younger, when after we finish doing devotion, when it's time to share the grace, we always stand up. You notice that? Yeah? After devotion like this, when it's time to just share the grace, shall we share the grace? You that have been sleeping throughout the whole devotion, you stand up and lift your hands. So ask yourself, why do we share the grace and stand up and lift our hands? See, the things we do as Christians can be explained. Have you not seen people do this? Have you not seen footballers, when they want to enter field, when they want to substitute them, they are adjusting their trousers, doing their disease, they are adjusting their trousers. When the new guy just comes, after the guy just stopped and do like this prayer, what are you doing? And they start running. I've not seen people that do that. They still flog them.
Correct.
I've not seen people that they do that. That do that, and their leg will not touch ball till the game ends. It's not good. You just notice that they're just the one running after ball. Ball is not coming towards them. They are the ones pursuing. Anywhere you just see the ball, you see that. But the ball is not touching their leg. While they were entering. So, why do you do. And why do you wear a chain and make a cross and chain it? Why do you take rosary and put under your pillow? Why do you do the things you do? You see, as believers, the practices and things we do, whatever we teach and whatever we stand for, should be explained in the scriptures and from the scriptures. I think that's something good to write. Whatever we teach or stand for whatever we teach or stand for, should have explanations in the scriptures and from the scriptures. Whatever we teach, rather, or stand for, as believers, should have explanations in the scriptures. Where do you see people sharing grace and standing up and lifting their hands? What do you see people doing sign of the cross and running? You should have explanations for scripture. You see, the truth is that God has, now we know that we have justification by faith. We have received justification by faith and faith alone in Christ Jesus, you know, but there are certain lifestyles that God expects from you. When you live, you see, you know that verse that says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord in you. Remember, we've done that explanation here before. Yeah, remember I've done that explanation before. Yeah, when it says follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we sometimes used to think that it was that you must live a holy life so that people can, you know, and all those kind of whatever. But what the writer of Hebrews was teaching, we see that in this series, was that there is a consistency with the fact that you have been called a name, and there must be a consistency to follow that fact. So follow peace and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see God in you. So how do I know you are holy? I see your demonstration of peace, following peace. Yeah? Walking in love with people. Yeah? But are you holy? Yes, you know that a man's holiness is, now when God calls a man holy, the only thing that God needs to see to call you holy is faith. Is that true? Yeah? The only thing that God needs to call you righteous is what? Faith. The only thing that God needs to see to call you sanctified is what? Faith. Yeah? But this must build in you a lifestyle that people would see. Hallelujah. Yeah? Talk with me to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Are we there? Yeah, look at Luke 24. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. That means they didn't see Jesus in the sepulchre. Verse 25 now says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophet hath spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Yeah, entering into his glory. Remember, is what? Entering into the heart of a believer. Yeah, a man that believes. Look at what Jesus did. Just look at what Jesus did. I'm beginning at what? Let's read verse 27 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Beginning at where? Moses and all the what? Prophet. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Where did he start expounding from? Beginning at where? Moses. Now, remember, when he was expounding these things unto him, when he was expounding these things from Moses and the prophets to them, was that the first time he did that? Think. When he says that ought not Christ to have suffered this thing and entered into his glory, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself, was that the first time he did that? Okay, think about it this way. At this time when this was happening, had Jesus died? Yeah? Had he died? Had he resurrected? So, was this after his resurrection? I've made it easier for you. Was that the first time he was teaching from beginning at Moses and the prophet? Okay, look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That is to say, what he was saying, his post-resurrection seminar, was equal. The things he said in his post-resurrection seminar, what is post-resurrection? Post-resurrection simply means after resurrection. Yeah, so the things he was saying after his resurrection were the things he said, look at it. He said, these are the things, the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. We see that he said something. There were some things he was saying before he was caught up and crucified. There were some things he was saying before he was arrested, rather, and crucified. Those things he was saying, after they arrested him and crucified him, he was still saying the same thing. Is that true? These things he was saying, what were they about? Concerning who? Himself. Concerning himself. Hallelujah. We are going to learn and take you from Jesus' explanation of scriptures. We're going to learn. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Yeah. 2 Timothy. 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, we've explained that also severally to mean that what be eager, have an attitude of researchful reading. Yeah, that is Paul telling Timothy. Now, can we say that Jesus had an art of researchful reading to explain scriptures concerning himself? You know that it was when Christ died and he rose again and he started teaching that they realized that lots of those scriptures that were written before he came were about him. Is that not true? It was after he died and he rose again, they knew that a lot of things were about. So that is to say, in as much as they were reading before he came to explain, they were not understanding what they were reading. I mean, think about it. Acts 8, when we're reading about the Ethiopian eunuch on Sunday. Yeah? What did he say? He said that, how will I understand except there be a one that guides me? Yeah? Philip asked him, understandest thou that what? Do you understand what you read? What did Ethiopian eunuch now say? He said, when Isaiah wrote about that sheep led to the mouth of the shearer and all of that, was Isaiah speaking about himself as prophet Isaiah or someone else? What did the Bible say? The Bible says that Philip from that scripture expounded Jesus unto him. That means you could read Isaiah. You know, you can read Isaiah. Have you heard people, you know, there are people that teach about, you know, the seven mountains that a believer should take seven mountains that the believer takes possession of when he becomes a believer, the economy, the political, the academic, you know, and all those things. But, you know, and I always say something, if we are sincere enough with ourselves, we know that we lie to ourselves a lot. If we are sincere a lot with ourselves, we know that we lie a lot to ourselves. You know, so the same thing they were doing, reading scriptures and not understanding what scriptures meant, is the same thing we are doing right now, reading scriptures, a lot of us, and not understanding what scripture says. Now, can five people read a scripture and have five different meanings? Yes. 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 Can five people read a verse and have 10 different meanings? But how many meanings does the Bible have? The Bible has one. Why? How do we know? Why do we know it is one? Because Bible says it was inspired by what that divine being, God. God will not inspire the Bible and be inspiring us differently to interpret what was already inspired differently. Do you know what I just said? Yeah? God inspired the Bible. Is that true? Yeah? 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Timothy, rather. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. All scriptures is given by inspiration. Yeah? That word given by inspiration is a single word. You know, we've explained that over and over. It says all scripture is given by inspiration. That simply means that God inspired scriptures. God breathed into scriptures. God's breathing is the authenticity of scriptures. God inspires scriptures for them to be advantageous for doctrine. Yeah, they are advantageous for doctrine. They are advantageous for doctrine. In doctrine, we find reproof, which is what? Assurance, evidence. In this assurance, we find correction. In this correction, it says for instruction in righteousness. So, can we see something? What was Paul admonishing Timothy to use in his study? Look at it. Study to show thyself approved was in chapter 2 before chapter 3. Is that true? Study to show thyself approved. Remember, 2 Timothy 2:2 already tells us that commit those things which you've learned of, being assured of who you've learned them from, to other faithful men who will teach others. You know that? Is that true? Yeah? So, the line of thought was talking about teaching others. Listen, no. The line of thought was an admonition to Timothy to teach others from 2 Timothy 2:2. When he got to 2:50, what did he say? Labor. Right? Yeah? So, you must labor to teach others. Are we together? You labor to teach others. In the next chapter, what does it now say? Why are you laboring from? Scriptures. Why? Because it says scriptures are given by inspiration, advantageous for teaching. So if in chapter 2 verse 2 he has said, teach others. Chapter 2 verse 15, he says, study, teach others. Yeah? To prove yourself a workman that is not ashamed. When he now comes to chapter 3 verse 15, he now says that what you are going to use to teach is what? Scriptures. What you will use to teach others, what you will use to labor is scriptures. So we see Paul admonishes that scriptures are advantageous for what? Teaching. So when we want to teach, where do we teach from? Where did Jesus teach from? Where did Jesus teach from? Jesus taught from scriptures. Hallelujah. Look at neighbor and say, Jesus. Look at neighbor and say, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, taught from scriptures. Colossians 2. Talk with me to Colossians 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. What does it say? Okay, we're not there. Colossians 2, verse 16. Look at verse 15. And having, look, follow carefully. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Yeah, so, you know, if you read that verse in a simple sense, it's making it look like he made a public show of them. It looks like Jesus was trying to embarrass them. Okay, let's not do that today. We're going to that, yeah? But a good read of that will be, look at verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of us openly. Yeah? Check your Bible. He made a show of us openly, triumphing over them in it. So it is in his display of us openly that there's a triumphant, that there's victory. Yeah, we'll look at that, that we see victory. Yeah, so the triumphant of Jesus over them is in his display of us. Okay, that's what we're going to look at verse 16. Let's shoot verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day.
Verse 17.
Which are a shadow of things to come.
What does that simply mean? What does that simply mean? What does that simply mean? Look at it. Oh. Let no one judge you, therefore, in meat, in drink, in respect to holy day or new moon or Sabbath day. Why? Because they are a shadow of things to come. What does that mean? Look at it. Look at your Bible carefully. Don't lose track here. It simply means that meat, when meat is explained, it is what? A shadow of things to come. What is the reality of that things to come? Christ. The body is what? Christ. So when you see meat, when you see drink, when you see holy day, when you see new moon, when you see Sabbath day, what are these shadows pointing to? Christ. When you see the Bible says that, and God rested on the seventh day, don't think God is tired. Yeah, when you say God rested on the seventh, it's not that God worked for 6 days and on the seventh day, he was not tired, he was not resting, he was not putting, he now was Jeremiah, he was not strolling in the garden. No! No! So, when you see holy day, when you see Sabbath, when you see seventh day, what you are not thinking about is, what you are thinking about is that they are a shadow of things to come. The body of that shadow is Christ. So, when you see Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day and keep it only. Don't be thinking Sunday. No, Sabbath day is not about Sunday or Saturday. We just live in a generation right now where Sunday is widely and mostly accepted. That's why churches meet on Sunday. There's nothing holy about Sunday. If you want to now know the holiness about Sunday, if you go back to scriptures, you realize that on Sunday, they don't work. Yeah, but do we work on Sundays now? As you are coming to church, you are holding your lineup with your clothes. Once church finished, you enter toilet to change. Before you know, we don't see you are gone. Yeah, people walk on Sundays. So when you are thinking about Sabbath day, Sunday is not a holy day. There's nothing holy about Sunday. Sunday is a day of work in Dubai. Yeah, any church that meets in Dubai, they meet on Friday. Because on Sunday morning, your boss is calling you to come to work because officially their Sunday is our Monday. There's nothing unique about it. So he's saying that when you see Sabbath day, he said, don't let anyone judge you in meat, in drink. Meat, drink, drink. Don't let anybody. Communion, what you're talking about, communion. No, there is shadow toward the reality, which is Christ. Don't let anyone judge you on holy day, on the topic of holy day. We meet on Sunday, we meet on Saturday, we are not. No. He says, they are shadows of things to come. What is that thing to come? The body is who? Christ. You see, when you talk about God's, on the seventh day, God rests. No, it's not that God finished working and now. It is that there was a work of creating new birth. And in that creation of the new man, rather, there is there's an ability for a man to receive that and receive his rest. Hallelujah. Yeah. So Moses used that to teach what? Shadow of things to come. Now you see, Isaiah will say what? He says, God said, who asked them to bring in vain oblations? Who asked you to, remember, who asked them to bring sacrifice? Isaiah 1, 13 to 19. Yeah? He says, who asked you to bring meat? Who asked you to bring sacrifices? No. Bible says that because of the hardness of their heart, Moses gave them some laws. Hallelujah. If you want to keep all the laws, keep it well. 14th of February, what do you eat? Unleavened bread with bitter herbs. Imagine every Sunday. Imagine you all know one Sunday in a month that I'll just come with white towel, and they won't go to church the following. You see, these are our Thanksgiving sacrifice Sunday. But people do it. All of you now arrange bath and now put the goat inside. And now enter inside the bath with the goats. In my white, I'll now kill the goat. Amen. Amen. You see, the laws in the scriptures, in the Old Testament books, are over 600 laws. If you must keep one, you must keep all. James will say what? If you fought in one, you fought in all. Doing this and not doing this, you are faulted in all. If you must keep one, you must keep all. If you fought in one, you fought in all. Yeah, James 2. When James was teaching about walking in love among saints. Let me say it again. If you keep one and you don't keep all, you are faulted. If you fought in one, you are faulted in all. He says, look at it again. He says, these things, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in the respect to an holy day of a new moon or Sabbath days. They are all shadows of things to come, but the body is Christ. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiment of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? What does that mean? Check my breath again. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? What are ordinances? What are ordinances? Practices, sacred cows. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to the ordinances? What are the ordinances in verse 21? Touch not. Taste not, handle not. What are they saying in verse 22? Which all are to perish with the using. Look at it now. It's not in the Bible. They are to perish with his using. Look at it. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrine of men. Look at it. So when you see ordinances, whose doctrine is that? Look at it. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, verse 20, from the rudiment of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? No. So, you see what we are going to do? If you have a good Bible, you see verse 21 and beginning of verse 22 is in a bracket. Is that true? So, let's read verse 20 into verse 22 where there is no bracket. So, we can say, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiment of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances after the commandment and doctrine of men? Hallelujah. So, ordinances are doctrines of men. What is doctrine? Teaching. God never asked, listen to this, God never asked anybody to sacrifice a lamb. God never told Moses to kill a lamb every year. God never told anybody to kill a lamb every year. It was because of the people's hardness of the heart that Moses introduced that. What did Colossians call it? What did Paul call it? Doctrine of men is a teaching of men. Moses used ordinances to teach Christ. Verse 18 says, they have been done away with in Christ. They've been done. The body is Christ. They point to Christ. So look at it. Christ has been the message of God from beginning of time and his only message. Christ has been the only message of God from beginning of time. But men, it was difficult for men to accept. Then what did Moses do? Because of their hardness and of their heart, this stiff-neckedness of their heart, he introduced ordinances. Okay, it looks like these people like law. Okay, Yeah. So Levite, yeah. Kill that lamb. Kill, yeah. Spotless. Yeah. Kill, yeah. They'll be happy. When Hebrew tell you, it says those sacrifices could not take away sins. God never, look at it. Remember we said that God never asked Abraham to bring his son Isaac. No, that's a wicked God. No. It is that there is a beloved, the only big, look at it now. So people already explained that. When he says, take your only begotten son, Isaac was not the only son. There was Ishmael before Isaac. Is that true? Yeah. So when he says your only child, your own, he emphasized on only 2-3 times. God could not have told Abraham to bring his son. No, it is the hardness of men's heart that men make men to see what men see. God has offered to give a sacrifice from the beginning of time, but men thought they could do it for God. God does not ask people to do ordinances. Scripture tells us they are doctrines of men. You know, in the Old Testament, we have, you know, in the New Testament, we see Paul and the apostles emphasizing doctrine of who? Christ. There's a doctrine of Christ and there's a doctrine of men. Paul, God used, look at it though. Moses used the doctrines of men to explain doctrine of Christ. Why? Because when he presented doctrine of Christ, they did not accept it because of the hardness of their heart. The Ten Commandments is a doctrine of men. Yeah, we're going to look at that in scriptures. God did not all of a sudden just change his mind. Ah, look at this. No, it is that Moses was able to present. He presented that thing called Ten Commandments. God's law from time has been one law, the law of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Look at it again. He says, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ for the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? All are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in real worship and humility, neglecting the body, not in any honor of to the satisfying of the flesh. Look at verse 33. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated in the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not the things of the earth. What is Paul teaching? Don't set your attention on table. Don't go and get table and be putting white cloth on it and be no. There's something deeper. These were shadows pointing to something. Did Jesus baptize anybody after he resurrected? Did Jesus take communion with his disciples when he was resurrected? Okay, we see it in this series. Hallelujah. Practices were to point to something. They were to point to something. You see, that's why, earlier this meeting I was saying something about how signs and wonders are not proofs and alignment with God's will. There was a prophet in the Bible that Jesus said, no one is greater than him of all the men born of women. Who is that? John. Who is that? John the Baptist. Do you know your Bible? The Bible says that John the Baptist performed no miracle. John the Baptist performed no miracle, but Jesus said he's greater than all the prophets born of a woman. That's instructive in itself. John performed not one miracle. What the Bible say about John? He was preaching repentance of sins. None was greater than him. None. That means those that call that fire, they are under him. Why? Because what makes a prophet great to God is how revealing of Christ we see in what he says. What makes a prophet a great prophet to God is a prophet that we see in his prophecy revelation of Christ. A great prophet is not known by calling people's phone number. No. I have a list that can do that. We can get them for you and they will do it expressly. That's instructive in itself. John the Baptist performed not one, not a single miracle was attached to that man's name. Not one. But Jesus, your Lord and Savior, said, no prophet is greater than him. No man on earth that has been born of a woman is as great as John the Baptist. What did he do? What did John the Baptist do? Behold the Lamb of God. A prophet is to reveal and for us to behold Christ. Look at it. He says, which are all, verse 22, which all are to perish with the using. They are after the commandments and doctrine of men. The Ten Commandments is a doctrine of man. Are we together? Yeah? What you call the commandments, they are doctrines of men. God's law has been constant from time. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, all these ordinances have been done away with in Christ. Set your affections on things deeper. What are the things deeper? The things deeper are actually the things that are actually on the surface level. Christ died and was crucified and he rose again. You see, if we teach only the epistles and what they teach, it's enough for us as Christians to finish and live and transition. Glory to God. Glory to God. These ordinances have been done away with in Christ. Yeah? So you don't judge me based on what I eat or what I don't eat. Is that true? Yes. You don't judge me on what I drink or what I don't drink. No. We don't go back to the people that were creating ordinances to point to a reality. I heard somebody was saying that the reason why he takes communion is because it brings to him a consciousness of Christ. Do you understand what that means? Do you know what it means? That you don't regard the consciousness of Christ until you see bread and wine. When you look at what is consciousness of Christ, what is glory of consciousness of Christ? It's not just to remember what Christ has done. So at the moment when you remember to take communion, have you not remembered already? Why are you going further? Should you say it's consciousness? You know, how can what you eat bring consciousness to your mind? Jesus said we should do it. When did Jesus say we should do it? When? Do this in remembrance of me. That is the only scripture that can be quoted. But if you read in context, which we are going to do in this 12-week series, take your time. Hold on. It's a gradual process. Jesus could not have told you to go back to ordinances when he rose again. How about that's an insult? He's the reality of all ordinances. He now says, go back to ordinances in remembrance of me. Abba, think about it now. He is the fulfillment of all those shadows. He has now died and rose again. He now said, be doing ordinances. What did Hebrews 10 show us about ordinances? There's nothing they can do. That perfect work of Christ, that only redemptive work of Christ has been done. Christ could not. No, it would be a flop on all he did on the cross. For him to now rise, he now say, Gambi, buying away from me, cutting time, things, remember something. You know, if you just look at Bible logically, Christ will die and he rise again. He will not tell your people, as I'm going like this, when there is time to teach the word, what did he do for 40 days? He brought bread every service. Do this in remembrance of me. Day one, he caught bread. Day two, 40 days. So that will tell you that when you say, do this in remembrance of me, your attention should go somewhere else. What was he saying? He says, these ordinances have been done away with. The shadow, the day that point to that work, Christ, the body, Christ. They point to that body, Christ. Lift your hands and say, Christ is the substance of all ordinances. Glory to God. So there's something called doctrines of men, and there's something called the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ is about how we died, he rose again, and he lives in the believer. Christ cannot die and rise again and live in the believer and ask the believer to go and continue doctrines of men. Not possible. Christ cannot die again and go back to the believer and ask the believer to continue doctrines of men. Okay, let me help you for that to think. Finish writing. Let me help you for that to think. Let me not use that way. Yeah. Let me make the question easier. Was killing of animals and eating done before Jesus came? Okay, let me even ask it the way I asked. Was that Passover, what you call communion, was it done before Jesus came? Yes, it was. Bible says that when it was time for that, when the time had come, they asked Jesus, where will you want to have it? That means it was a practice that was done before Jesus came. That means Jesus was born and he met the practice. Is that true? Yeah, so who started it? Was it Jesus? Were there people before Jesus? Who are those people before Jesus? Men like you and I. Is that true? People. Yeah? So, people already started something and Jesus was born to meet that thing. Jesus now comes to say that all those things they were doing points to him. After he now died and resurrected, he will now say, people of God, go back to those things that you were doing before I came. Abba, how does it add up? Remember, Jesus did not initiate it. It was when they were eating Bible says you see that he took the bread and broke it. That means they were eating. That means it's possible they had eaten severally before he took that bread. That means that they were eating before he took that bread would mean that he's taking the bread was not for them to start eating. Is that true? Bible says while they ate, he took. It means that he's taking the bread to say whatever I was saying is not what initiated their eating from that table. That means it was something that it was a practice that they knew how to do before time. So you know what was happening? The practice was done. Jesus found himself in that period, and he used what the practice to explain himself. He now died. He has now resurrected. He will now say, go back to that practices. How does it add up? Hallelujah. Now think about it. When Christ died, before Christ came, were they taking those practices? Were they taking communion, for instance? Yeah. When he rose again, yeah, did they continue? They did. They continued at the time. They continued. What do you think? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's gradual. Look at Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew 15, 7. Look at it though. Matthew 15, 7. Ye what? Well, Isaiah prophesied of you saying, these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me in their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at it though. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, that means Isaiah prophesied saying what? These people draweth near unto me with their heart, with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandment of who? Teaching the doctrines and commandment of who? What are doctrines of men? What are commandments of men? Doctrines of men and commandments of men are teachings and commandments that men institute. Isaiah called people hypocrites for what? Teaching the doctrines of men. Now, when you want to see doctrines of men being explained, do you see the people's actions? Are we together? Yeah. What now? If I want to know you are doing something, if I want to know you are doing a practice, where do I see it? In your actions. Yeah. What did he say? Their lips are what? Look at it now. Look at it. What did he say? He says, for they draw down to me with their mouths, and they honoreth me with their lips. So does that mean that their mouths can honor God and their lips also can honor God, but their heart is far from God? Is that true? Is that true? That means their heart, your lips and your mouth can be with God. Yeah? Your lips and your mouth are what you can see, but you cannot see your heart. Is that true? Now, we can see your mouth and your lips in the things you say and do, but doesn't mean that your heart is with God. You can be here now and say, Joshua, I'm for you. Anywhere you go, I'm for you. That is your lips, but I cannot know your heart. That means your lips and your mouth can be for me, but I will not know your heart. That means in all your actions, I can see that it looks like you are for me. But what did he say? He said that, but they are far from me in their hearts. How do we know their lips and actions? They are doing what? In vain, worshipping what? Teaching the doctrines and commandment of men. That means, look at it. That means there's a possibility that someone takes communion, which is a doctrine of man, and his heart is far from God. Is that true? That means someone can take Zobo and Rabina. Yeah? Yeah. Think about it. When they were preparing communion, is it not something they go and prepare? They use unleavened bread. Is that not what they use? Yeah. Is it? I beg, bro, please climb up and go to Walmart. A short bread. You say you're taking communion, Jesus, but you put short bread that has 12 kilos of sugar per tube. If you are taking communion now, not with unleavened bread, you are doing worse than the men that were before Christ. Because they were doing the unleavened bread, which was what they started with the law. The law states that they must use unleavened bread. It's in the Bible. We'll see it. They were using olive. That means the bread they use is not bread. I bet go to market and go and buy from Dunamis. No, it was bread they prepared themselves. So who is worse? They prepared bread for hours, for days, and you just go and buy. You are doing worse than their own doctrine they started. He says their lips and their mouth can be with me. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. But their hearts are far from him. Glory to God. Look at verse 15 again. But in vain they do worship me. Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you see that? In what do you call them? In what? In what? So what did Jesus call their worship? Yeah? In vain do they worship me. It means that whatever they are doing, which we call the doctrine and commandment of men, is in vain. Look at it. If Jesus can say that about the doctrine and commandment of men, imagine the same Jesus now say, continue the doctrine and commandment of men. Can you see that there's a problem somewhere? Yeah? Have you agreed that there's a problem somewhere? What problem have you seen? So, is there a problem? Is there a problem about a doctrine that started from time? Jesus came and fulfilled the doctrines, and he now said, now remember John 5 verse 45. He says, if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me, right? So we're saying that a doctrine started before Christ came, yeah? And we see that those doctrines point to Christ, yeah? Can Christ ask us to go back to that doctrine? Why can't he ask us to go back to that doctrine? One, two. Two. You are very intelligent. He's saying the same thing, but he's in different English. Number three, you will get to number five today. Number three. Three. There's something.
Now, Christ will focus no longer the doctrine.
Okay, four. Six. This man of God is too intelligent. Do you know what I want to hear? Sister Harry, do you know what I want to hear? So why should we not continue the other doctrine? Okay, why are all things passed away? Because it's fulfillment. Why is it the fulfillment? Okay, say, yeah. See, do you know the answer I want to hear? The simple answer I want to hear is that he wasn't the one that started it. He can't, as God, come and ask you the things men start or started to continue. He wasn't the one that started any of those practices. He wasn't. God never instructed Moses to bring a lamp. It is in the hardness of the heart that the people of Israel found what they should not have found. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we see that doctrines of men, ordinances, Colossians 2 tells us what? They have now been done away with in where they point to that body, Christ. Christ is the substance of all those shadows. What does substance? Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Where's my shadow? This is my shadow here, right? Yeah? What does Hebrews 10? Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. Are we there? Are we there? Can we read together? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go! Now, for the law being a shadow of good things to come. So, the good thing and the law, which one is shadow? The good thing and the law, which one is shadow? The good thing and the law, which one is substance? Look at it, look at it, look at it. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the image. What is the very image? In that verse, what is the very image? Good things to come. The substance, so that means we have good things to come, which is the substance, and we have shadow. The law is what? Is it a good thing? Is it a good thing? Is it what? Shadow. The law is a shadow. Now, from what I've been saying throughout this conversation, who gave the law? men. So can we call the law the doctrine of men? So is the law the doctrine of men? So can we say the law is the shadow equals to the shadow is the doctrine of men? Is that true? So we can call the shadow the doctrines of men. Yeah. So now when you now see law, what are you thinking about? A doctrine of men. God did not give them the law. No, it was Moses, because of the hardness of the heart, he gave the law. Yeah, we'll see that in Matthew when Jesus gave an answer to the questions they asked him. When he says, Moses said, even when they were asking the question of the seven husbands' divorce, the seven husbands, who will be the woman's husband in rapture? Imagine the thinking. Eh? Somebody's thinking, who will the real husband be in rapture? Yeah, so that is tell you, some people still really think that, yeah, when you rapture, you still be having sex. So some people still believe that when you, after, you still have your boo and be cuddling. No, think about it. Why are people asking who will be the real question they're asking is who will be the cuddler of the cuddly? Is that not true? Who will be the what did he say? He said from the beginning it wasn't so, but Moses, because of the kindness of the heart, gave them. He said, you can give your wife in divorce. He wrote it as a law. But it wasn't so from the beginning. So we must constantly see what the beginning says. So if you say that the doctrines of men is equal to law and shadow, it is my shadow. It simply means that the shadow was something that they did. That means the shadow was what they had before Christ came. Yeah, because Christ is the body. Colossians 2. Is that true? Christ is the body of the shadow. So is Christ the good thing? So as Christ the good thing come, so doctrines of men, does that include communion? Yeah, does that include communion? Does that include killing of animals? Yeah, is that what you call the law? Now, how wise is it? Now, as that good thing, the very image come, who is the very image? So how does it mean? Imagine, now, when you see my shadow, what should that infer in your heart? I am around. Yeah? What will my shadow do to your mind? It should point that there's... So if you see a shadow of an animal, it should point your attention to the fact that the animal is somewhere around. So imagine you are in your Yankari Game Reserve. And you are just in the midst of the bush. And you see this wall. You see shadow of lion at this side. You don't see lion, no? You are just seeing this pillar like this. You just see the shadow of the lion. Can I see? Yeah. The shadow is the bad things to come. Yeah. But not the very image. But you saw the shadow. So, can I see? Why would that shadow fuel in you a desire to run? Because you know you cannot see shadow without seeing the real animal. So imagine. But you know, if you see a shadow, look at it. If the lion there was caged and you saw the shadow and you knew it was caged, will you go close to the shadow? If they tell you that the lion was caged, you tell the lion was caged, you are just seeing the shadow, but they tell the lion is caged, and based on the shadow you cannot see cage. But they told you that the lion was caged. When you move close, which is the law of a shadow of the bad thing to come, when you move close and you now see the lion itself not caged, why do you tear race? Because the very image has been presented to you. So it's like now saying shadow cannot do me anything. Shadow. When you see a man's shadow, and the man now reveals himself to you, do you hold on to shadows? No. What do you hold on to? Your attention should be fixed on the man. It should be fixed on the man. Glory to God. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. That very good thing is Christ. Yeah, if you read further in Hebrews 10, you see the dark substance is Christ. Christ is the substance of the shadow, the things, what you call the doctrines of men, the law. The law is the doctrine of man. It's a shadow. He pointed. They were pointing. Now that you see the reality, what do you do with the shadow? Don't focus on the shadow. Imagine you see my shadow, and somebody is telling you to, if you are, anytime you see a shadow, just keep talking. Or keep, imagine someone is insulting my shadow. You see, shadow, you know, in as much as, you know, we'll do a proper explanation to that. You see, so when you are seeing shadow and you are seeing the reality, are you supposed to hold on to the shadow and the reality? One has to forego for the other. What do we forego? The shadow. What do we hold on to? The very good thing, the reality. So, is communion a shadow? it's not difficult to answer, because have you agreed that communion was the doctrine of men? Yeah, because it started with men before Jesus came. So it's a doctrine of men. Is that true? Yeah. So have we agreed that the doctrine of men is the law? Yeah, because the law is given by men, doctrine of men. So can we, if we say communion is equal to doctrine of men, is equal to the law, I will say the law is equal to shadow. Do we continue holding the shadow and the good thing to come? What do we hold on to? That good thing to come. Glory to God. Christ is that good thing that God has planned from the beginning of the time. Yeah? And we see the fulfillment in mankind. And all that it takes for a man to have faith in that and is saved forever. Yeah, we don't limit ourselves to ordinances. We put our attention fully on Christ and his work. Hallelujah. Yeah, so that means you can take bread and eat. There's no need to create a scene from it. Don't say, Lord, we convert this body now, this bread now to your body. No. Don't insult our Lord Jesus Christ, please. That's short bread. Yeah, you don't use shadow. You don't use shadow. You don't use symbols and images. Hallelujah. See you church on Sunday. Have a great evening.